Friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. They say that when you've got a house for sale and people are coming over to look at it, potential buyers, they say that you should bake bread just prior so that the aroma of the bread fills the house. It makes people feel at home, they say. There's something primordial about bread. The relatively simple confluence of flour and water and yeast. It's the base of our food pyramid, at least here in the West. You might want to take a look at the little note for the song during communion, but at least in most of our experience, all of our meals are built on this foundation of bread. My grandmother would make bread almost every day. She would make up the dough, and then it either became rolls or dinner for dinner or sandwiches or a loaf of bread. She had this way of being able to separate out the little pieces of dough and put them in the pan to make a loaf of bread. But then when the bread came out, the bread would come apart almost already in slices. She knew about sliced bread before sliced bread was even a thing. Or my favorite, she would make the bread into cinnamon rolls. But she could make the dough with her eyes closed, or in her sleep, scoops of flour, warm water with the yeast already beginning to activate, some salt and a little bit of melted butter. She knew the measurements by heart, and she could increase or decrease them depending on how much bread she thought she needed. And there was always bread at every meal, morning cinnamon rolls or toast, sandwiches and dinner rolls for the evening meal. It was Grandma's house. Whatever else was served, the bread was there. The bread was there on the hillside last week also when Jesus blessed the 5 loaves and 2 fish and had the disciples distribute the food to the people. They were those for whom Jesus had compassion, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And these sheep were hungry. No surprise there, everyone gets hungry, especially if you've been out in the countryside all day long. But Jesus knew that they were hungry for more than food. They had come to Jesus for healing. They had brought their friends who were sick, and they wanted to hear this message of hope that Jesus shared. Jesus knew he was going to feed them. What else does a person whose only purpose is to announce the fulfillment of the reign of God do with people who have been left behind by the ways of this world? There's no question in Jesus' mind that he's going to feed these people, like my grandmother knew she would do for anyone who came through her kitchen door. But Jesus also takes this opportunity to teach us something. We who are perhaps not so hungry in the belly, but hungry certainly for this hope that Jesus seems to produce as easily as bread. What is it that Jesus seems to have that is so compelling? What did 5,000 or more go out to see and hear that day when they went out to experience Jesus on the hillside near the Sea of Galilee? What was it that made them forget to even pack enough food for the day? I suppose we could all ask ourselves the same question. Why do we come here today and hear what Jesus can do for us in our lives? Why do we, like those on the hillside in Galilee, also bring our cares and our worries, or the names of those of our own loved ones in need of Jesus' healing? What do we expect to receive from Jesus? In today's story, Jesus presses that question. He's left the place where everyone had their fill, where they gathered up an abundance of leftovers. He's gone to another part of the seashore, but the crowds have followed him. And Jesus confronts them. He says, you followed me here expecting to receive more food, even though you couldn't eat all that I gave you in the last place. You expect more that will fill your bellies. Boy, that isn't a description of our state of affairs in the world today. Look at how much God has given us. And yet we cry foul when gas prices go up a penny or two. Our schools are struggling to pay teachers a living wage, and we refuse to pass levies saying, well, I don't have kids in school anymore. We're more concerned with what two loving partners do in their bedroom than we are about feeding people who are dying on our streets. We seek to control women's bodies, but refuse to control the actions of men and women in high-rise boardrooms. We want all the money, all the privilege, all the power, all the food we can eat. And when it runs out and we've let the leftovers go stale, we look to how we can get some more as easily as we got the first. We want the world to be my grandmother's kitchen, where there's always bread readily available whenever we want it. But it won't be unless we grow up and recognize that grandma's kitchen is now our kitchen, and the task of making bread, bread to share, has come to us. This is what Jesus means when he says, work for the food that endures for eternal life. Food that I am giving you. Food that is me. What is this bread of life that Jesus says I am? If not compassion, justice, generosity, and love. Jesus has filled us with those things as surely as he has filled us with bread. Jesus tells us to work for those things, not only in ourselves, but in the lives of the whole world. There's a woman who posted something online this past week about her disgust around the arguments regarding the warming center here in Kalispell lately, arguments calling for the closure of the warming center. And she was quite upfront in letting us know that she herself is a Christian woman. She writes about how disappointed she is and how people in town have been talking about the warming center, for its calls for its closure, that homeless people don't belong here. There are even suggestions that the homeless people be rounded up and shipped out of state, as if they're not even human beings. She said that this is not the way she believes Christians should speak or behave. Well, on the one hand, I'm afraid we have to admit that this is the way many of our fellow Christians do behave and speak. We are, after all, humans just like everyone else, and all of us who claim the title of Christians have to come to terms with the fact that we sometimes, often, maybe even, pour our own desires out before the needs of others. How many of us showed up at the recent meetings of the city council to voice an opposition to the closing of the warming center? Or are we content to eat the bread that we have been given? But the writer is correct in her desire to call for speech and behavior, particularly from Christians, that doesn't dehumanize our neighbors, that doesn't round up perceived problems and toss them out like yesterday's trash. There is an ideal to which Jesus calls us. There is an answer to the question, what must we do to perform the works of God? That's what the people asked Jesus after he told them to seek more than just the bread that fills your bellies. The people say, what must we do to perform the works of God? Jesus responds, believe in the one who sent me. Believe. Once again, we're forced to step out of our comfort zones and hear not what we think Jesus is saying, not what we want Jesus to say necessarily, but what it really means. Believe. It's a matter of the heart and the body rather than the mind. But we believe in God. We believe in Jesus. We say the right words. We use the right language. Only that's not what Jesus means when he uses the word believe. You can even look at the way the word is used in the Bible, the words around this word even. Jesus is talking about actions, not thoughts. Work for the food that endures for eternal life, Jesus says. Work is an action verb. And the people respond, what must we do? They don't ask for something to think about. And Jesus puts it plainly. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Believe in the Son whom God has sent. To believe is to work, to do something, to commit to an action, something that changes the world around you. Jesus believed in God. But Jesus didn't just go to synagogue and sit in the back row and believe in God. Jesus heard the call of God and stepped out into the world and acted out what God wanted and needed to be done in the world. And Jesus called disciples, and he gave them work to do too, work of compassion and generosity, for especially the ones in the world who hadn't earned that love or deserved it. The people on the hillside a couple days earlier, they didn't deserve to be fed that day. They goofed up. They didn't bring enough food. Maybe they didn't even have food at home. Maybe they didn't even have homes. Who knows? Only a little boy with a sack of food, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Remember how Jesus tested the disciples? He said, where are we going to get enough food for all these people? And they failed that test. They couldn't imagine that God was calling them to feed the people. They didn't believe that God would do the work through them. The truth of the matter is that God is calling us to believe in him. God is calling us to believe that when people are hungry, we have been given food to share. God is calling us to believe that when there are people in need of a warm place to sleep, we need to step up and open our doors or create a place where doors can be opened. God is calling us to believe that words alone do not perform the works of God, but that action and sharing and sacrifice are what believing is really about. My grandmother didn't just believe in bread. She didn't just make bread. She would think that was preposterous to make bread just for the sake of making bread. Any of us would. You make bread in order to share. You make bread so that you can welcome people in and give them a cinnamon roll or a sandwich or include them at your table where bread is just the beginning of the feast that has been prepared. God is calling us to believe that there is more than food that fills our privilege, our entitlement as Christians, as Americans. There is more than food that fills our bellies. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And what he says next, it's the last line in our passage for today. Those words are both promise and command. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry or thirsty. It's a promise because we have been filled. We have been filled to the point where there are leftovers that we've forgotten about. And it's a command in that we now hold that bread in our hands. Jesus has become in us all that we will ever need. So whoever comes to us Will they continue to be hungry? Will they continue to be thirsty or homeless or lost or alone or dehumanized or forgotten or rejected? Or do we believe in Jesus?